I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I'm Pastor Bill, and it's a joy to be with you today. I call attention to your bulletin because there's an outline of my message there with some blanks for you to fill in. So, if you take a look at that, you'll know the direction I plan to take you. That is, unless the Holy Spirit intervenes and sends us on a detour. The scripture for the morning is from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. I'm going to read selected verses from that chapter. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning with verse 16. And this basically has to do with the fantastic friendship between two men, Jonathan and David. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And then over to verse 41. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I have a monthly appointment that I will not miss unless I'm sick. I meet with three of my high school classmates for a round of golf. Two of us live in the Columbia area. One lives down at North Myrtle Beach and the other up in Greenwood. We became friends many years ago when we played on sports teams for Bishopville High School. Two of us are married. The other two wish they were. We tease each other continually, but always there's a note of kindness in the middle of the teasing. After golf, we have lunch together, and the losing twosome has to pay for the meal. We have prayer before the meal, in which we lift up any friends, family, who need special concern. And then during the meal, there's much debate over how many strokes the winning twosome has to give the losers in next month's golf game. We can and do discuss everything, including politics and religion. We really know that our meetings are not primarily about golf. Golf is just an enjoyable excuse for us spending time together. Indeed, my friend from North Myrtle Beach said recently, "I wouldn't drive halfway across South Carolina to play golf with anybody else except you guys." We share faith and trust. Yeah, we love each other. We are friends. What a blessing it is if you've got a really, really good friend. And on the other hand, how lonely life can be if you have no friend. Some of you in Mount Horeb congregation have been reading a little book called Boundaries. And the authors of that book, Drs. Cloud and Townsend, wrote this: "The saddest people on earth are those who in their days with no relationships in which they are truly known and loved. On the other hand, how blessed you are if you have at least one truly good friend. Dinah Maria Craig expressed that truth in her poem, Friendship. Listen to the words. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but just pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's friendship. King Solomon, second wisest man who ever lived, second only to our Lord, wrote this, a man of many companions will come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, companions are rather like acquaintances. You know, they come and go. Some are more trustworthy than others, but a true friend is one of life's richest blessings. And a person is really fortunate if they could say at the end of a lifetime, I've had a dozen really good friends. Well, because real friendship is such a blessing, let's consider what the Bible teaches about how to build and maintain great friendships. Now, we couldn't go anywhere else for a better model of friendship than the one I read you about earlier from 1 Samuel, the relationship between David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan should have been competitors, maybe even enemies, because you see, Jonathan was King Saul's son, a prince. He was the heir apparent to the throne. On the other hand, David was a nobody from Bethlehem. Just a shepherd boy, the youngest son of an unknown guy named Jesse. But we're told that God selected this nobody from Bethlehem to be the next king of Israel and sent his prophet Samuel to anoint him with oil as a sign of that. And from the moment of that anointing, the Spirit of God came upon David. David stumbled into greatness as the hero of the greatest upset in history. Greater even than Wofford beating Clemson in football. Yes. And by the way, that happened back in 1934. Check it out. Israel's perennial enemy, the Philistines, were at war with Israel. And you got the two armies on opposite hillsides with a valley in between. And every day this huge, fearsome giant, Goliath of the Philistines, would stride down into the valley and harangue the Israelites. He would blaspheme their God. He would ridicule their king. And then he dared. He said, I dare any of you Israelites, come on out and let's fight. One-on-one, man-on-man, I dare you, here I am. Well, no Israelites volunteered. So King Saul decided to add some incentives. He put out the word to the army, if anybody will go out and slay Goliath, I will give him my daughter in marriage and a lifetime exemption from taxes. There were no takers. Some said that was a commentary on the attractiveness or lack thereof of King Saul's daughter. We don't know. But the Israelites were pretty common sense guys. So around the campfire at night, they said, you know, that exemption from taxes is a good thing. But if you're not alive to earn an income, it's not all that hot. So there were no takers. At that crucial moment, young David, hardly more than a teenager, stepped forward. He faced Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and five slick river stones. And it took only one stone to fell the giant and to assure David of his place in Israel's Hall of Fame. And David was brought to King Saul as the new superhero. And Jonathan was there too and could have been very jealous of David. Up until then, Jonathan had been the heir apparent, the young hero. All of a sudden, his place is threatened by David. They could have become enemies, but instead the two young men became soul brothers, friends for life, best of friends. The friendship of David and Jonathan shows us four truths about friendship that I want to try to plant on your hearts this morning. First, real friends are one in spirit. One in spirit. The Bible says Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, these two young guys were different in so many ways. I mean, Jonathan had been reared in a palace, the son of a king. On the other hand, David, he was a lower-class kid from a hick town. Jonathan loved his father, King Saul. Oh, that was not the way David felt. David feared that paranoid ruler. But despite these differences, these two young men had some powerful forces pulling them together. Both of them loved the Lord. Both of them were incredibly brave and unselfish. And they made a lifelong covenant to be the best of friends. Christians are ideally equipped to be friends. Let me tell you why. A Christian who has repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that fills your mind and heart, don't ask me how now, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit puts a restrainer on that selfish side of you, and you've got it, you know you do. And the Holy Spirit puts an amplifier on that beautiful, unselfish side of you, and it's there too. And what a difference that makes in being a friend. It means that you're perfectly equipped to express Christian love. The word is agape. Christian love means to seek what is truly best for another person. That's what you're equipped to do if you are in Christ. Christian friends bring out the best in each other. Now, if you as a Christian are in a friendship with someone and you don't know if he or she is a Christian, there's something deficient about that relationship. It is inconceivable that you would not want to share your greatest treasure in life, which is your salvation in Christ, with other people, particularly with your friends. Friends of God tell their friends about God. Let me say that again. Friends of God tell their friends about God, but we do so with gentleness and respect. So here's the first question I want you to pose to yourself and for us to pose to ourselves. Does each friendship I have bring out the best in me and in the other person? Healthy friendships should. Here's the second truth about friendship. Christian friendship requires time and energy. As the Bible says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. St. Paul taught, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. There was a farmer one time in the spring who was plowing his field on his tractor. There had been a lot of rain the week before. When he got down to a lower part of the field, his tractor bogged down. And the more he revved up the engine and tried to get out, the deeper he sank. Finally, he quit, turned off the engine, and went to find his neighbor, his friend. He told his neighbor about the situation, brought his neighbor down to where the tractor was to survey the situation. And the neighbor said this, "It doesn't look good. But I'll tell you what, I'll do my best to get you out. But if I fail, I'll come and sit in the mud with you." That's what a real friend does, friends. A real friend will give the best they've got, time and energy, effort, to help you with whatever difficulty you're in. But if they fail, if they're unsuccessful, they'll come and sit in the mud with you. And that's not a bad thing for a friend to do. Now, you can have a whole lot of companions and acquaintances on the cheap, but a real friend is never on the cheap. A real friend puts in the time and effort. But the time and effort are not burdens, not in a real friendship. They are considered privileges, investments, because of the mutual love and affection you share. Nothing is more attractive in a friend than a keen and patient listening ear. Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord had a purpose in giving us one mouth and two ears? Though the Bible does not say this explicitly, surely it was meant that we should listen twice as much as we talk. When I was a pastor out in Memphis, I had a secretary who really was wonderful with this gift. Very often, some church member would stop by unscheduled to talk with me about a problem. And maybe I would be in another appointment or in a meeting. My secretary would invite that person to sit down in her office and wait for me. My secretary would stop doing whatever she was doing and give her attention to that person. And there was something kind and winsome and open and caring about my secretary that just caused people to talk. She didn't pry. She just listened well. And they would pour out. She didn't give a bunch of advice either. But her kindness, her winsomeness, her openness just had people talking. And very often after they had talked for a while, they would say, "You know what? I feel better. I don't believe I need to see the pastor after all. I think I can manage this situation." Really, all they needed was a patient, listening ear. So here's the question. Are we investing time and energy in our friendships, realizing that our friends may need our listening more than our advice? Here's the third truth about friendship. Christian friends are honest with each other. St. Paul gave us this guideline: speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, if you tell a tennis-loving friend that you love to play tennis when you don't, that's not fair. That's not truthful. For goodness sakes, friends ought to be truthful. It would be so much better to say to your tennis-loving friend, "Look, tennis is not my favorite activity, but I'll do it once in a while, but when I've had enough of it, I'll tell you." That's honest. Real friendship blossoms when we reveal our true selves, warts and all. Real friends can handle the truth. The late Ruth Graham, wife of the evangelist Billy Graham, used to say that if two people agree on everything all the time, one of them is expendable. Yeah. Good friends know how to say, "Look, on this particular subject, we're just going to have to agree to disagree and love each other anyway." Friends ought to do that. So here's the question. Do you and your good friend know those subjects about which you disagree? And have you learned to laugh about them? That's healthy in a friendship. Here's the fourth truth about friendship. Sometimes friendship requires confrontation. King Solomon taught that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, to be rebuked or corrected by a friend is constructive, but the multiple kisses from an enemy are insincere and deceitful. Let's suppose that you have a friend named John, and his wife Joan calls you one day and she says, "John doesn't know I'm calling you, but there's a problem I got to talk with you about. For a long time, it's been John's custom on his way home from work to stop with a few friends at this restaurant bar and have a beer. And I've had no problem with that. But 4 or 5 months ago, he began to stay longer and longer at that restaurant bar. And so I had to save his meal, put it in the microwave, heat it up later. But that wasn't the real problem. The real problem was when he would finally come in, I could tell from his slurred speech that he had 4 or 5 drinks. And I worried about what's going to happen to him out on the road driving in that condition. But anytime I would try to bring it up, it would cause a fight between us. Now, I know you're the best friend he's got, and he trusts you. Would you see if there's an opportunity you could find to talk with John about the problem? Now, you know, as soon as Joan suggests this, that if you bring up the subject, it could make him angry. You know it could jeopardize your friendship. But if you truly love John, how in the world could you possibly avoid such an opportunity? The psychiatrist Jordan Peterson has a book now out right now that's sweeping the country. It's on the New York Times bestseller list. It's entitled 12 Rules for Life. And in that book, he says this: a real friend will call you out if you get cynical or destructive or lazy. On the other hand, false friends will do the opposite. They will give a former smoker a cigarette and a former alcoholic a beer. So here's the question: are you willing to hold your best friend accountable to be the best he or she can be? And are you willing for your best friend to do the same with you? In closing, let me tell you about a great friend that I had. His last name was Durham. He was a retired military officer. And if you're in the military and your last name is Durham, you're going to pick up the nickname Bull. Bull Durham. He loved the Lord, loved the church. About 10 years ago, he transferred from earth to heaven. Bull and I were golfing buddies. And we discussed all kinds of things, including controversial things. Both of us had some strong opinions. We agreed about most subjects, but we had a few differences. And one of those was about capital punishment, whether the state should execute criminals for major crimes. Bull was for it. I was against it. And each of us used scripture to support our positions. Well, one night I had a dream, and it related to my debate with Bull. I hated to share it with him, but I just knew I had to. So, the next time we were on the way to the golf course, I said, Bull, I recently had a dream, and your name was mentioned. He said, really? How's that? I said, well, I dreamed that I died and went to heaven. And the angel escorted me through the pearly gates and then pulled me off to the side and said, by the way, Bull was right about capital punishment. Well, Bull loved that, and he started laughing, and I could hardly restrain him. He had a lousy golf game that day because every time he would start to concentrate on a shot, he would start giggling about that angel comment. Now, I don't put much stock in dreams. You know, what you had on your pizza yesterday could influence your dream. But I will always treasure the friendship with Bull Durham. The fact that we could have a few differences, but it did not diminish in the least our love and respect for each other. Less than a month ago, we celebrated America's 242nd birthday. And at that time, we sang about brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Well, Frankie, brothers and sisters, I don't see a whole lot of brotherhood from sea to shining sea in America today. Indeed, I see a lot of the opposite. Partisanship and even hatred are ripping the fabric of our national unity. Mobs are driving people out of restaurants simply because they disagree about politics. That is neither Christian, nor democratic, nor American. At this moment in history, we Christians must teach America a vital lesson. America needs to learn that people can debate vital issues without hating each other. America needs to see how people who differ in every conceivable way can still respect and even love each other. Second only to the message of the cross, that is the most important lesson we Christians must teach America today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you that you called us not just your servants, but your friends. Thank you that as we are in Christ, you equip us to be truly good friends. Bless the friendships we have. Make them better. And, oh Lord, enable us Christians to reach out in this land we love, in this America that seems so divided right now. Enable us to be your leaven, your representatives, to so influence this beloved country that one day we may truly see brotherhood and sisterhood from sea to shining sea. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.